We are going to finish tonight, the Lord willing, the larger catechism question number 194. And we're going to begin number 195. There are only two left. And you wonder, well, what will we do after we finish the larger catechism? After we finish the larger catechism, we are going to study the Apostles' Creed, God willing. Now, we are coming to this last time, so we're going to say it one last time, the answer to number 194. Okay, the question 194 is, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty, both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and others, that God of His free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in His beloved, continue His and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Amen. What a blessing. Gregory Nazianzen was one of the great Orthodox fathers living in the 300s AD. He was known as one of the three Cappadocian fathers, that is, in Cappadocia, which was a region in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Well, old Gregory was sick and lying on his sick bed, and as he was lying there, late one night, very sick, he was startled by a man rushing into his room and falling at his feet. The man was sobbing uncontrollably. Gregory asked him, what was wrong? For a long time, the man was overcome with weeping. And finally, he was able to speak. And as he spoke, Gregory learned that the poor, pale man had been hired to murder Gregory. But God had broken the man's heart and broken his will with the guilt of his sin. And with terror of conscience, the man confessed to Gregory the wickedness of his sin. Well, Gregory not only forgave the man, but also endeavored to point him to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want us to look at these words and this answer right here, right about where we're over halfway down, where it's apprehended and applied by faith, that God would acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. That's very interesting terminology. Acquit us. We hear of someone being acquitted in a law court. Acquit means to be released from all responsibility in regard to a crime. Now, isn't that amazing? That God would acquit us of all responsibility for our crimes so that we cannot be legally punished for those crimes, to be declared not guilty, to be declared fully innocent of all our sins because of the perfect obedience, the perfect merit of that perfect life that Jesus Christ lived for us, set over to our account, and by His full payment for all of our crimes, by His blood and His agony on the cross. We'll read from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and beginning at verse 24. And that's what this wonderful word means. Being justified. Being declared not guilty. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Where was He set forth? He was set forth on that cross of Calvary to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction, a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for us, instead of our guilt. We are freed not only from the liability of punishment, but we are freed from the punishment to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance or the patience of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That He would be just. That sin would be fully punished. That all sin would be forever punished in hell for all eternity, or either by the infinite Son of God in His horrible, infinite sufferings for us upon the cross. Well, praise God that we are justified by faith in His blood. But how many of our sins were forgiven? All of our sins, past, present, and future. Because when Christ died, all of our sins were future. But why then did Jesus teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then the very next thing, if we're going to pray for daily bread, to pray daily, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pardon for daily failings. You see right here what it says, that He would accept us in His beloved, that is in His beloved Son. We're accepted in Him because He's accepted, and He's been accepted by the Father in our behalf, that He would continue His favor and grace to us. How? By pardoning our daily failings and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more. Okay, we'll think about that, but let's think about this. Pardon for our daily failings. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Now we're not going to render calves of cows as sacrifices, but we're going to render God the confession of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips to Him, even in praise for pardoning our sins. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Now, even though we have objective justification, we have objective forgiveness, we have the objective declaration of the Lord of not guilty, nevertheless, our new nature is subjectively conscious of each new act of nonconformity to God's holy law. Each new breach of God's commandments. Do you feel it subjectively? Do you feel subjectively that guilt? Even though Jesus has taken all of our guilt and all of our punishment, we still, in our nature, even our new nature, we feel that guilt, that twinge. For God has designed that our disturbed peace can only be soothed and tranquilized by a real confession. And what is a confession? A confession of our sin. The Greek word is homologeo. And you know homo means the same. And logeo, I'm always telling the Greek students, all these kids love Legos. Well, it comes from Lego. Lego means I say. Logeo, I'm speaking, I'm saying. I'm saying the same thing God says about our sin. What does he say that our sin is? Oh, it's a precious little thing. It's not that bad. No, he says our sins are iniquities. They are lawlessness. They are transgressions of his law. They are filthiness and corruption. So we are soothed and tranquilized in our consciences by a real heartfelt confession and prayer for a renewed sense of God's pardon. Thomas Watson said an interesting thing here. He said, a godly man does not march after sin, chasing it down, or marching after sin as he would after a commanding officer. But a godly man is led captive by sin, and the Lord will pity a captive prisoner. Christ commands us to forgive a trespassing brother 70 times 7. If he bids us do it, much more will God forgive a relapsing sinner when he repents. Return, thou backsliding Israel, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. It is not falling once or twice into the mire that drowns a man, but lying there. It is not once relapsing into sin, but lying in sin impenitently that damns the soul. So, it is needful. For we are to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, what are the elements that we can see as he talks about here, that he would give us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. It is God's purpose that we forgive others as we are forgiven. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that when God saves a man is so broken, he must forgive others. We realize how dreadful our sins are. And somebody sins against us, and we can forgive. So what are the elements? How can we know that we are truly forgiving people? Well, first of all, we confess with the mouth and from the heart, I forgive you. You ever say that to your spouse? You ever say that to your sibling? I don't ever say that to my sibling. If I'm made to hug my sibling and just say something, I just mumble something. I don't even care what it is. That's not a confessing. That's not an asking for forgiveness. We have to clearly say, please forgive me. Or if they ask you, say, I forgive you. And really mean it from the heart. If we are forgiving people, we will forgive by saying it and by meaning it from within. And the second element, never bring it up again. Oh, brother, there you go again. Here we go again. How many times have you said that? When someone has done to you what you've done to them before. It's so easy to do that. But if we truly forgive, we will never bring it up again. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity, God says. And I will remember their sin no more. How does he say we are to forgive? What is we? Jesus teaches us in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we must forgive as he forgives. Don't bring it up again. Even though they do it again, let's forgive again. And then thirdly, let us dwell more upon the offending person's graces than upon their infirmities. Otherwise, we will always be picking at their motes and the specks in their eyes. Hey, let me help you with that. Excuse me, I'm sorry about bumping you with this cross tie that's in my eye. But J.C. Ryle has a wonderful comment on that in Matthew chapter 7. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. What's he talking about? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And what's he saying? If you don't forgive your siblings, then they're not going to be forgiving towards you either. All right. Now, here's the third verse of Matthew 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Think about a big beam under your house that holds up the floor. You got one of those beams in your eye. All right. J.C. Ryle goes on to say, what our Lord means to condemn is a fault-finding spirit, a readiness to blame others for offenses, matters that are not even great matters, but a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of others and make the worst of them. This is what our Lord forbids. It was a common thing among the Pharisees. It has always been common from their day right down to the present time. We must all watch against it. We should believe all things and hope all things about others and be very slow to find fault with others. This is Christian love. Not to be ready to point out the faults of others. So we should dwell more upon the offending person's graces than upon their infirmities. Otherwise, we will always be picking at their specks and their motes. Number four element of true forgiveness. Always mention their name with respect. Oh, you talking about that slob that did that to me? No, we should always refer to anyone who has offended us and has asked for our forgiveness. we should always refer to them with respect, mentioning their name with respect. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What does it mean to prefer another ahead of us? Preferring one another instead of us. Let them be pushed up. Human nature is, let's push them down because pushing them down pushes me up. That's human nature. But true forgiveness from a regenerated heart is preferring others to be given prominence rather than ourselves. Always mention their name with respect. Number five, never use derogatory terms or words about them. Wow. Don't say, yeah, that jerk, that slob, or anything like that. But labor to be humble and spend more time judging yourself before the Lord than in sitting in judgment upon others. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility. And humility is putting ourselves down. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So labor to be humble and to spend more time. I don't know how you're spending your time tonight. We're singing those good songs. But it was breaking my heart thinking about my sin. Singing Psalm 51. And I appreciate all those songs that the different ones chose tonight. What a wonderful thing to consider Jesus there. Five bleeding wounds he bears. He's praying for. I don't know if that's ever been a great revelation to your spiritual life, the intercession of Christ. Why am I kept? Why am I blessed? Because Jesus never stops praying for me. Hallelujah. Well, how do we know that we have truly forgiven others? We must always be ready to do them good and to help them in any way that we can. May the Lord help us to truly forgive. Because if we do not forgive others, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. It's an evidence of a new nature when we have a forgiving spirit. Philip Keller wrote that wonderful book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. I want to share with you what he said as he was living in South Africa. He said, a middle-aged rancher came to have coffee in our home one evening. As the time wore on, he unburdened his heart to us. For years and years, his life had been bleak and dark with a pent-up hostility against his harsh and overbearing father. In fact, the last encounter they had, the father, a huge, powerful man, had knocked him flat on his back. The younger man, though now a Christian, had never cleared the air between them. When I pointed out to him that Christ had suffered for his sake and how he in turn should be prepared to suffer humiliation in going to his father to put things right, it seemed a lot to ask, but that night he agreed he would do it. The next morning early, he went to the sagebrush hills alone and he prayed for courage to go down and face his father. Then swallowing his pride, he went to see the older gentleman. He told him of the deep hatred and the ill will that he had accumulated in his heart against him. He told him how he regretted this. He told his father that he was willing to forgive him all the abuse he had suffered at his hands, and in turn asked to be forgiven for his own bad spirit. The older man was completely overwhelmed. In a flood of tears and joy, he flung his arms around his son and hugged him very hard It was the first time in 34 years the rancher would recall having felt his father's affection. A few weeks later, this rancher and his father spent the whole day together high in the hills cutting special wood for the violins his father fashioned in his special shop. I venture to say that the quality of the workmanship and the tone that comes from this old craftsman's instruments will from now on surpass anything he ever made before. There is new music in his life. It is bound to be expressed in the violins he creates. The beloved Apostle John knew and fully understood this principle when he wrote to the early church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful thing that happened there. Praise God. So we have finished tonight our discussion of the larger catechism, question and answer number 194. So what's next? Number 195. Let's read that together. Actually, we're only going to read halfway through. We're going to stop when we get to a little point. I'll raise my hand and wave at you. Okay. Number 195 is very long. So what do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for diverse, holy, and just ends, may order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time live captive by temptations that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready fleet to draw us aside and ensnare us, and that we, even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto temptation, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. Okay, we'll stop there, because that especially has to do with those words, lead us not into temptation. And there is a second part, but we will get to that. Okay, now, the matter of temptation and the matter of deliverance from temptation has caused many through the millennia of time to be brought into deceitful heresies. The Bible teaches that God is good, He is infinite in power and holiness. Why then is there evil in the earth? There are two heresies that I just point out, and then we'll be done for tonight. Some have supposed that there are two great powers in the universe, that they are both equally strong and both eternal. And who are they? God and Satan. So these mistaken people think. This is the heresy of dualism. The Bible is absolutely contrary to this idea. Only God is eternal. He has created all things. The angels were all created as mutable beings, like man, and able to choose good or otherwise. Both Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 tell us of Lucifer's fall, who was once the covering cherub, so close to the Almighty Triune God. He was in the presence of the Almighty. Now, the book of Job reveals that for Satan to be able to molest a believer then the evil one must be granted permission from the Lord to molest a believer. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let me ask you, who needed to know what was in Hezekiah's heart? God knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. Who needed to know what was in his heart? Hezekiah was a good king, but he was not a sinless king. And it was Hezekiah that was needing to know what was in his heart. So God let him stumble upon a big trial, even in regard to the Babylonian ambassadors. He showed them everything. It was a matter of pride. And the Lord said, because of that, that terrible things would be coming upon the nation, that his descendants would be eunuchs in the house of the Babylonian monarch, which is a horrible thing. Okay. That's the first error, that there are those that believe that there are two great powers. No, there's one great, sovereign, eternal power. It is the Lord. He has created all things. The devil is nothing but a created, defeated foe. The second error is common in dispensationalism, from which many of us have been delivered, thank God. According to this false teaching, God is doing the best he can. But he is supposedly limited by the laws of nature and by the free will of his creatures. Therefore, he is not adequately able to cope with the forces of evil. Though many people accept this teaching, the Bible does not reveal that the triune God is at all weak, like this idol of a deranged theological mind. Temptation is allowed, and temptation is used by God in his sovereign purpose to save his people, to establish his kingdom, and to glorify his thrice holy name. Temptation is a reality that we all have to face, we all have to battle with by faith and by the Lord's victorious grace. So, we're going to end tonight with this. And this is a most interesting thing that I want to share with you. A plain countryman who was effectually called by divine grace was accosted by a former companion that he had spent so many drunken hours with in the past. And he was strongly solicited to accompany him to the alehouse. But the good man strongly resisted all his arguments, saying, "I am a brand plucked out of the fire." His old companion didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it. "Look, there is a great difference between a brand and a green stick. If a spark flies upon a brand that has been partly burned already, it will soon catch fire again. But it's not so with a green stick. I tell you, I am a brand plucked out of the fire, and I dare not venture into the place of temptation for fear of being set on fire again." Well, temptation is real, and we pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.